Thank you, Liza. Please. Liza has been a very special and sweet friend to me. She loves me despite my faults and shortcomings. She continues to love me, no matter what, but I love her too. She's a very sweet friend and a special person in my life. Sometimes you don't have to be with a person every single day. You don't have to be constantly in touch with them, constantly talking to them, to know that they are someone special. Because you have a memory of them, and you have a sweet attitude that comes to you from them, and that hopefully that you send to them. And it stays in your heart, you see. It stays in your heart. And that has stayed with me concerning Liza, and will stay with me no matter where I go all my life. But you see, what is more important is that Jesus Christ has that kind of love for us. He doesn't forget the sweet memory of us. That day that we knelt before Him or stood before Him and said, Jesus, I want You to be Lord of my life. And then 3 years later, when we have gone off and we have forgotten, or we have pushed it aside, or we have lessened the importance of Jesus becoming Lord of our life, He is still remembering that sweet moment when we said, Jesus, 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 cleanse me, be Lord of my life. And He wraps us up and He holds on to us and He keeps that memory and cherishes it. And we turn back to Him over and over again. God, I'm sorry. I haven't prayed for a week or a month and I've forgotten about You. But you see, He doesn't say, well, you haven't been in touch with me. Go away. No, no, no. He reaches over and He takes a hold of us and He holds us close. I want to stop a moment. There's two people that have been on my heart. I want us to minister to them right now before we go on. You're carrying a similar burden, both of you, in very different situations. Mrs. Moore, Pat Stanford, would you come up here, please? Praise God. I know that Pat hates to be signaled out, and she wasn't ready. Mrs. Bob's mother. Can I call you Bob's mother? Praise God. You need some extra strength right now. God showed me that you feel as though you've been carrying a burden completely alone, and that you have no one to share that burden with, and that you're strong, and that you know you're strong, and that you're strong in God. But you want so much to share that, and you want help. And God wants you to know that you're not going to be alone in carrying that burden, whatever it is. And He wants to give you an extra amount of strength to carry it. Debbie, or would someone come up here with me? You have a similar situation. You're carrying a burden and you don't feel like you have the strength. And sometimes you feel as though you're all alone in it. But you're not. You're not. Even when you don't know it, there are people interceding in your behalf. And those prayers are reaching heaven. And God is wrapping His arms around you, and He's holding you strong even when you feel that you are falling to the very depths. And He wants you to know that at each moment that you feel that you are to reach out to Him, and that you are to reach out to a friend in Christ, and that you are to say to that friend, pray with me now. Father, in Jesus' name, I anoint her with a special strength, Father, as she has never had before. Father, let her feel the touch of Your Holy Spirit flow through her. Strengthen her, Father. Make her so strong, Father. Make her strong as a pillar that holds up Your church, Father, because that's what she is. In Jesus' name, we pray for that strength and we call it done in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Mother, we say to You right now that under Your arms You shall have an umbrella that will shelter many. That will shelter many, and that umbrella will never fold. The winds will never pull it down. They will never turn it outward. It shall stay strong and secure and safe in the arms of Jesus Christ, and many, many will come to know Jesus, because of you, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Koria la kandeya shakor manana kala karia. Iria shakandeya shakor manana kala karia. Iria shakandeya la koria la karia shakindeya shakor manana kala karia shakindeya shakoria. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we pray up a special strength for you. In Jesus' name, let you feel the power of God flow through you right now. Feel Him in your arms. Feel your heart growing large and strong and powerful. And with each beat, feel the strength of Jesus Christ in you. And right now I tell you that there will be a special friend that will come into your life and that will share with you some of this. A special person who will lift you daily to God and who will strengthen you because of their love for you. And you are to open yourself. You've been afraid to open yourself to special friendships. But I say to you right now that fear is of Satan and that you are to dispel that fear in Jesus' name. Koria la kandeya shakor manana kala kiria. Iria shakandeya shakor manana kala kiria. And that you are to open yourself to that friendship. And that friendship will envelop you in a love such as Jesus Christ has for you. And Jesus intercedes right now for you at the throne in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, pray daily in the Holy Spirit that intercession will be whole and complete in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 I couldn't go on. That was... I think from the very moment that I sat up there, God started impressing me with that. Sometimes we don't realize that we haven't shared our burdens and that we're carrying them alone. But God does not and has never wanted and will never want for you to carry your burden alone. And there is not a person in this room who hasn't at one time or another, and who hasn't today, have a burden that you are carrying. If it is not for yourself and your family, then it's for a special friend or for someone close that you wish to see something happen for that person. And God doesn't want you to carry that burden alone. He has sent among you ministering angels. And those ministering angels will minister to you, minister for you, intercede for you, and you will be blessed. But as you share that burden, you also carry burdens of others. And that is important as you intercede for others. And this isn't at all what I was planning to say earlier today, and I'll always say that, I suppose, because God always has something that as He looks upon the people, He knows their needs. And this is something that must be said. I want you to think back in your life to the very earliest memory that you have. How old were you? How young were you that you can remember the very first thing in your life that happened? Was it pleasant? Was it happy? We try to always remember the happy things. I'll share with you my very first memory. I was 3 years old. I didn't know I could remember it that far away. But I was 3 years old, and I can remember it just as vividly as I can see your face today. And you have memories like that too. We lived in a little three-room shack on the wrong side of the railroad track. And there was no electricity and no running water and no Lone Star gas or whatever it is, no propane. Everything that we did had to be carried to the house. And a group of Catholic nuns came to the house, and they had a box of food and a box of toys because it was almost Christmas. And in all of that that they brought, there was a shiny little red and white tricycle. Boy, what a thrill. I was so excited That was a beautiful memory, and I jumped on that little tricycle and found out to my delight that I could pedal right away. And I don't recall ever having been on a tricycle before, so I took off riding that trike around my house and came around to the back of the house where my dad was working on some appliance. It seems as though it might have been an old broken-down washing machine or something. Now, remember that, because there, lying in the dirt, was a black rubber hose. And as I rode around on that tricycle, he looked up and he said, with a few expletives, "Where did you get that?" And I told him, I said, "Daddy, those sisters came and they gave us this." And he got very, very angry. He said, "I'll never take charity. I don't want anybody to pity me. Get off of that." And he grabbed me and he pulled it off and took the rubber hose and he beat me until I couldn't get up. I remember that. I remember lying in the dirt and being wet. Now, I don't tell you this for you to feel sorry for me, because I don't feel sorry for myself. That happened a long time ago. And there are a lot of things that happened just like that throughout my life. I had a very abused childhood, I suppose you would say. But I tell you this because we let memories like that trap us. We let them tie us up and bind us up. And we can't move and we can't praise God and we can't love other people because those memories are there like horrible, haunting, vivid pictures that are taking us over. But you know, God can take care of those memories. He did it in my life. I can speak about that and it's like it happened to another person, and yet I know it was me. But it doesn't matter. Sure, that hurt. Sure, it hurt. Many times, as I watched him throw my mother down and kick her 7 months pregnant in the stomach and watched her beat her until she couldn't get up, sure, that hurt. Sure, that hurt. But you see, God can overcome it. Every little memory that you have in your life that comes against you need not hold you shackled. We look at ourselves and we think, "God, I am so bad. I am so dirty, Lord. You know, Lord, what happened to me when I was 11 years old? Lord, nobody wants me. If they really knew, they wouldn't love me." But you know what? God does. God brought into my life and kept in my life the whole time I was growing up beautiful Christian women like Mrs. Pat Stanford. Beautiful women who taught in a public school and who snuck around and got underneath and taught me the Word of God, drug me to church when they could. You know, praise God. Praise God. From the moment I was small, God had His hand on me. And when I was 9 years old, they carted me off to a Christian camp. And there I saw, you know what I saw? I saw men praising God and loving other people and talking to little children without being mean to them and talking to other women without being mean to them. And I watched them and I thought, "Boy, this is really neat, Lord." You know, I didn't know that that could happen. I thought that men were just put on earth to beat kids and to sexually molest you and whatever else they could get away with. I didn't know that God made Christian men. Wow. That is neat. And it was because of the preaching of one of those men that I came to know Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we don't think that we've received the Holy Spirit, mainly because we don't know about the Holy Spirit. I knew nothing about the Holy Spirit. I barely knew anything about God and Jesus, but I certainly knew nothing of the Holy Spirit. But when I received Jesus Christ, it was so spectacular that the camp director drug me back forward to the platform, because they would take us back to these little rooms and counsel us and pray with us. And he dragged me back to the platform, and in front of about 200 kids, he said, "Now tell them what happened to you." Well, we were back in that little room praying for Jesus Christ to come into my heart, and the whole room just lit up. Oh, it was beautiful. It was beautiful. And that preacher saw it too. And he said, "What happened?" And I said, "Jesus just came in my heart." But you know, I believe right there that the Holy Spirit came into my heart too at 9 years old, although I didn't know it. I went home, and no matter what happened, I had a song of Jesus in my heart. I didn't dare tell Daddy what happened, but I did share with my mom. And I had a song of Jesus in my heart. And I went around and I would sing and I would talk in this funny little language. I thought I had made it up. I thought it was just fun. But I look back at my life now and I know that that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I knew nothing about it. And I stayed ignorant of it until I was, 5 years ago. So that made me a little older. But you see, Jesus goes to work in our life, and he continues to work, and he works with a true and a mighty work as long as we are willing to let him. As long as we are willing to let him. Psalms 103, verse 11. If you will look in your Bibles. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." As high as the heaven is above the earth. No matter how high you stretch and no matter how high they fly, they'll never reach heaven until God is ready. You know, praise God that his mercy is that great. Praise God that he can pick us up no matter where we are. And we say, "God, help me. God, I don't understand what is happening to me right now." I was 14 years old, and I had snuck away from church. We had just been through a very traumatic time. My little sister had died. My dad had literally kicked my mother out for a while. There had been a lot of physical abuse during that time, probably the height of some of that time period. And I ran away. I snuck away and went to a revival I heard there was in town. And I went to the preacher after the revival, and I asked him to pray for my dad's salvation. Well, back then there wasn't air conditioning. There were ceiling fans, and the windows were open. And my dad apparently found out where I was, and he came, drove up to the church, and he happened to look in the window and see me praying for him and knew that I had shared with the pastor some of the physical and the sexual abuse probably that happened in my life. And when I came out, he was waiting for me. And he took me home. He took my clothes off, and he took a broomstick, and he beat me. And I wasn't able to get up for almost 2 weeks, you see. And I cried during that time, "God, why is this happening to me? What did I ever do, Lord? I didn't do anything. Why do I have to go through this? Why, God, why?" Well, he didn't tell me. He didn't tell me, but what he did was give me a peace in my heart. At 14, he gave me a peace, and he let me feel that peace just enveloped inside of me. And from that day forward, it did not matter what happened. There was no way that anyone could touch me physically or sexually that it would destroy me anymore. There were times that it came close, you know. But God's power and God's peace was so strong upon me that he held me close and he kept me safe and secure in his arms and he never let me out of his fold. But you see, it doesn't matter that that happened to me. There are things that have happened to some of you that are as bad, I'm sure that you could tell me. But that doesn't matter either. There are times when we feel that because of things that happen to us, we are completely and totally unlovable. That we are not worth the love that Jesus Christ has for us. But you see, you are. You are worth every ounce of love that He has for you. Do you know why? Because He created you in His image. In His image. You are put here for His companionship, for His cherishing, for His love. Why does He want you like that? Because He wants you to stand up and praise Him. He wants you to praise Him and to love Him. He wants you to love Him when you've been so beat down that you feel like you can't get up anymore. He wants you to love Him that much. And He'll return it. He'll return it in overabundance. He'll love you back so much that when you feel, God, I can't go on anymore, I don't know where I'll get the strength, you're going to feel big, powerful arms come around you and a chest to lean upon, and that's going to be God's. And He'll shore you up with that strength because He loves you no matter where you are, no matter what is happening in your life right now, no matter how hard it may seem. You know, I know that there are some of you out here tonight who say, gee, I've never had anything like that happen to me. This really doesn't apply to me. There's someone right now who wants to minister God's word to other people. And you feel like you've got to have had some great story to tell so that you can minister. No. God's got His hand on you right now. I don't know who you are, but I feel very strongly Your presence right now. You want so much to go out and to minister to those people who are hurt and you feel like, God, I'll never understand. Because you've never been through that. I don't know who you are, but I'm telling you right now. And if you want to come forward, we'll pray with you. But God is filling you right now with an empathy. That's an empathy. That you're going to feel what other people feel when they're hurt. Don't go out searching for trouble. Praise God, you've been freed from it. You will continue to be freed from it. But you will feel an empathy for that hurt. And you will be able to minister as effectively as anyone who has ever been hurt and saved by the grace of God. Praise God. Praise God. Don't ever go away or run away from the ministry that God has for you. He has a ministry for you. Don't go away from it. Because He's called you with a divine calling. And you are to answer that calling. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. One of my most favorite verses, next to the ones that tell me that God loves me so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to save me from my sins. If there's anyone here tonight who does not know that salvation that Jesus Christ has for you, I just beg you to come forward and to let us pray with you. I rejoice with every nail that I know was driven in my Lord's hands. Why? Not because I wanted Him to suffer. No, but because I know that with every nail that was driven in His hand, I was unshackled. I was freed. You were freed. You were freed forever. never to be held in bondage again. But you see, you must reach out and rejoice in that salvation. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. He was bruised for our iniquities. Praise God. God, I could never be good enough for your salvation. Thank you for sending Jesus. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. I am healed. I am free from the bondage of anything that could ever have come upon me. I'm free from the bondage of women's lib. Hallelujah. And if you don't believe that's a bondage, get out in the work world, as many of you are, and you'll know it is. You don't even have to be out in the work world. If you're at home taking care of your kids, what are you doing? You're feeling guilty because you're in the lower 10 or 15% who gets to stay home and take care of the kids. I am free from every bondage that Satan could possibly put upon me, and you can be too. You can be free right now. Right now. Praise God. Praise God. You know, I went through a terrible marriage. It was an awful shock. Married a man, and he used me, and he abused me, and he thought I was good enough to get his fellas to come around and so that he could have fun with them. And, you know, I just didn't quite know what I was supposed to do with that. I don't advocate divorce, ladies, and I'm not saying that to you because of that. Not at all. But I am saying this to you because of what God did for me. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do, but I believe God's divine hand freed me from that. And he brought me to a man who said, "Lady, I love you." And I said, "You dumb." I said, "You don't know, buddy, what you're getting into." I said, "First of all, let me tell it to you like this. Men are no good. You know, I know what they're after." I said, "So forget it." And he said, "What is the matter with you? Why are you like that?" And I said, "Never mind, if I told you, you'd leave anyway, so don't worry with it." And he'd chase me for a while, and I'd just laugh at him and go the other way. And so one day he made me tell him, and if you've heard my TV thing, you know he made me talk, and I talked and cried, and I shared with him everything. Everything that had ever happened in my life, I shared with him. I didn't leave one dirty little detail uncovered, you know. And he said, "That's okay." He said, "Are you through yet?" Finally, I said, "Yes, I'm through." And he said, "That was another person. That was another person. That's not you today that's sitting in front of me. And I love the Drusilla that's sitting right here. Now, you don't ever have to talk about it again. If you want to, I'll listen if you desire to. But that's put away and that's forgotten. And I love you as you are today." That was probably the first real living example I had of what that verse means when it says, "I put your transgressions as far as the east from the west." Because he married me. And he listens to my testimony, and he helps me often minister to other people. But never ever does that come up against me in our marriage, you see. Because he has the love and the mind of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not also blessed to have that. No. I believe that God blessed me with this man because he had a ministry for me, and he knew the kind of man that I needed for that ministry. But you see, it does not matter whether or not you have someone like that in your life. I am telling you, and you must listen, it does not matter. It doesn't matter what has happened in your life. It doesn't matter that you do not have a physical person sitting next to you who can share with you those hurts and troubles, who can hold you up and love you during those times. That doesn't matter. That's not important. This is what matters. This is what matters, that you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you are filled with the power of His Holy Spirit, that you receive everything that God has for you, and that no matter what happens in your life, God is right there to fulfill every promise that He has made for you in this book. Right there. And He will, with joy and with gladness in His heart, looking to you to call upon Him to fulfill those promises. And we must. We must call upon Him to fulfill those promises. You know, my life went on, praise God. Didn't stop there. I believe that from the time I was a young child, I wanted children. Because I knew that somewhere out there must be a better way to raise kids. And so even when I was a child, I could visualize myself in a house. And oddly enough, it was always a white house with a little white picket fence and an apple tree in the front yard. I've never even seen a real live apple tree. But that's what it looked like. And there were at least a dozen kids running around underfoot. And I think God just keeps trying to make sure I have a dozen all the time. But He just keeps filling my life with kids. Before I was ever married, I was a mother to 22 little boys. Praise God, the first one I ever saw was a house parent in a boy's dorm. And they were beautiful. I say 22 little boys. The youngest one was not quite 5 years old and little bitty red-headed, green-eyed pixie of a darling named Andrew, whom I named my youngest son for. And the oldest one was 19. Great, big, tall, lanky fella. Gotten in trouble, just completely demolished a schoolhouse. And I got to be his house parent. And that was a joy. It was a challenge. I had to look up at him and say, Ronald, you're not going to do that again. Do you understand me? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. I mean, this boy really towered over me. And the little bittiest one wouldn't even talk. His life had been so demolished. He wouldn't even talk. He cowered in a corner. His life had been shattered at 5 years old. This child was afraid of people. And praise God, God put a hand upon him. And when he left, he was the most beautiful little boy you ever saw in your life. And I couldn't get him to stop talking then. Oh, he was a blessing. Why am I here tonight sharing this with you? I don't need to tell you all the troubles I've faced in my life. You have troubles enough of your own. But I'm here to tell you that there is an answer. There is an answer. There is an answer. Why am I here? Luke 4, chapter 18. And this is why many of you are going to leave this joy fellowship tonight with a burning desire to go and to speak to other women and bring a message. To go and to lay hands on other women and see them be healed. Praise God. This is God's mighty work at work in your life and in mine, with a desire to go forth right now tonight in Crowley, Louisiana, and all of those places around, as far around the world as we can go. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. And I want you to know that you don't have to be in a jail to be captive. Praise God, you have deliverance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Deliverance to the captives. And recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Praise God. That's why I'm here tonight. Have you ever been bruised? Have you ever been bruised? I know that answer. You are freed by His Holy Spirit. Have you ever been so poor you didn't know where your next meal was coming from? We used to have a joke in our family. I have six brothers. They said that we were so poor that they had two pair of pants. So one day, two of the boys would go to school and the others would stay home in bed covered up to their neck. The next day, two other boys would go to school while the others stayed home covered up to their necks. It wasn't quite that bad, but almost. Praise God, we always knew what we were going to have for supper. One night we would have black-eyed peas and rice, and the next night we'd have butter beans and rice. Hallelujah! And I could eat a ton of butter beans tonight. I tell you what, many, many times we've been without a paycheck since I've been grown, since I've been married to James. But never once have I feared for a meal. I remember one day, James and I had just said, "Okay, Lord, wherever it's going to come from, we sure hope it comes soon. These kids are going to wake up and they're going to be hungry." You know. And this truck drove up and people started unloading groceries. And we started unpacking groceries and taking $20 bills out of the groceries. Praise God. Hallelujah. We were able to pay every bill that month and our cupboard was full for 2 months after that. Praise God. Hallelujah. We had not said, "Hey, folks, somebody help feed us." But God had supplied that need because He cares. He cares. He cares so much. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verses 26 and 27, and I tell you what, oh, God's Word is so beautiful I could sing. You know why? Every word in it is true. Every word in it is true. Somebody will tell me something, and it might or might not come to pass. They might tell me something in all good faith, fully believing that what they are saying to me might come to pass, and it might not. But praise God, there's not a word in this book that'll ever fail. Never. Praise God. Hallelujah. Chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. For those of you who have received a new heart tonight, look up. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. You have been freed. You have been freed, and you have a new spirit within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. You ever felt like, "Lord, I can't love anybody"? Oh, praise God, you have a new heart in you. You can love everybody. The most unlovely person in the world, you can reach out to that person in love. Oh, God, don't send me to minister to those drunks. Huh. Especially if they're going to do something crude, like upchuck on me or something, you know. I tell you what, God will have one sitting in your living room before you know it. And you know what? He's going to give you the grace to love them throughout all the mess. Hallelujah. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And do them. Why? Because you have the Spirit of God within you. There is nothing too hard for you to accomplish. There's nothing too hard for you to do because you have the Spirit of God within you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is so good. I had my first baby when I was 26 years old. I looked so forward with anticipation to that baby that when I was 6 weeks pregnant, I went out and bought a whole slew of maternity clothes. Had to fold it up and pin it so it'd stay on. But I wore it. Boy, was I excited. Oh, that was a blessing. 9 very stormy months went by when I thought that I didn't know if I could carry that baby. And the day came, I went to the hospital and stayed in labor for 26 hours. He was born breech, and this cord right here broke and bled into his whole system. His liver was undeveloped, and so much bilirubin, which is a poison that comes from waste products in our system, which is the blood that bled into his system became a waste product. So much bilirubin was in his system and deposited on his brain that when he was born, he didn't move, he didn't cry. And I was too ignorant to know that that was a bad sign. Besides that, I was worn out from laboring 26 hours. And 3 days later, the doctors finally decided to tell me just exactly how bad our child was. He said, "This child will never live." He said, "His bilirubin count is so high right now," it was 27.9, he said, "it's so high right now that he should be dead. We don't even understand why he was alive. It was above the fatal count." I said, "We will try to take all of his blood out of his body and put new blood in." And they had had him under fluorescent lights all that time. He had lost down to almost 4 pounds. And I said, "We'll try to do that. Maybe he'll live. Maybe he'll live. But if he lives, he's going to be a total vegetable. Just as you see him right now. No sucking instincts. No movement at all. No crying. Nothing. He will be a total vegetable. If he lives." And I was crying. Listen. I was holding that baby to me and I was saying, "No, that's my baby. Don't you dare take him away because you're telling me that he's going to die anyway. That's my baby." You know, and a beautiful, wonderful pastor that we were working with, we were still working for Buckner's in San Antonio, he came to us and he said, "If you want that baby, you tell God you want that baby. You don't have to pray, 'Oh God, if it's your will.' That's God's will for you to have that baby. You claim that baby's life, but you have to dedicate him, give him completely to God." Well, what do you think we did? Praise God, we wanted that baby. And we started praying and praying and praying and praying. And 8 more days went by and his grandparents came, the baby's grandparents came, and they looked at that baby and all the granddaddy could do was cry because he knew that baby was going to die. Everybody that saw him knew that he would die. He was the most pitiful-looking little thing you ever looked at. And the doctors called me up and they said, "Miss Crutchfield, do you still want to nurse your baby? His mouth is moving." Now, can you imagine? His mouth is moving. You ever seen a newborn baby whose mouth didn't move? His hadn't. Praise God, hallelujah, I'll be right there. Boy, I went over there, had never nursed a baby before in my life. I was scared to death. Suppose he doesn't like me, Lord. Oh, that kid took right to it. And from there it was uphill. God put a mighty touch upon his life. A mighty, mighty touch. A whole team of pediatricians at Santa Rosa Hospital. A year later, you see, as the year went by, his bilirubin count didn't go down. His bilirubin count was still so high that he should have been in the hospital when we brought him home. They said he will never be educably retarded. In other words, you would never be able to teach him anything. He's alive and he's moving and he's breathing. He'll probably never walk or talk. He'll probably be blind and deaf. He'll be uneducably retarded. 8 months later, they said, "Well, maybe he'll start learning a little bit." Maybe you've got a chance. He had just started sitting up at 8 months. Maybe he'll start learning a little bit. He's doing pretty well there. You know, he had several problems. One of his favorite was that he never slept. He stayed awake. I'm serious. As a baby, he was clinically hyperactive, and we didn't know it until he was 18 months old. He stayed awake 20 hours a day. He slept 4. Another one of his favorite things was because he had stayed under fluorescent lights for so long, he would crawl up underneath the lamps and he would just stare at the light bulbs. I thought maybe he thought that was his mother. They said maybe he might learn something. At 1 year and 2 months, we went back and he still had 11 point something bilirubin. It was supposed to be 0. You're supposed to have 0 bilirubin in your blood. But he had 11 point something. And they said, you know, this kid is, he might be educably retarded. He might do pretty good, you know. He might get up to the level of about a 6-year-old or so. At 18 months old, Winston was reciting little golden storybooks. He could spell stop and Oreo, and he could count, and he knew all of the colors. Today, at 11 years old, he's doing 8th grade work and could do more, given the opportunity. Not because he has the power, because God put his hand upon him. God heard a cry, God help me, I want my baby. God, I believe you to heal my baby. And from the day I took him out of that hospital, I said in my heart, doctors, you don't know what you're talking about. This baby's not going to be retarded. Mm-mm. And I never stopped believing that. I don't know whether it was out of foolishness. I think it was the Spirit of God. I always believed God would heal him. That was my baby. God wouldn't do that to me. God wasn't doing that to me, you see. God healed him. He had, after he started talking and we realized there was nothing, no learning damage there at all, he had some other severe physical problems. His motor coordination was pretty limited. He was still hyperactive. I mean, I didn't sleep. He didn't sleep 20 hours a day. Give him a glass of Kool-Aid and that kid could run around a building this size all day long. It was tiring. That's what it was. I was exhausted trying to keep up with him. He was on a special diet for hyperactivity. He had hypoglycemia so bad that if he missed a 2-hour protein snack, he would go into what they called a hypoglycemic coma. He would get all dazed. His stomach would start doing butterflies. He would kind of sleep in a trance-like position for a while. You know, so he was on that diet for hypoglycemia. Every 2 hours, high protein. Couldn't miss it. 24 hours a day. Every 2 hours, couldn't miss it. He had grand mal seizures. The first one we knew about, he fell out of his top bunk with a seizure. You know, and that was often. They had him on the highest dose of Dilantin they could put him on, and it didn't help. The PE coach would call me at school because he'd be having a seizure in the middle of PE. It didn't help, and they couldn't do anything for him anymore. He was so hyper that sitting in a classroom, he heard every single person talking in that classroom and could digest it and wanted to respond to them, to the point that he was almost going insane because he felt like every time he was in a group of people, he'd hear everybody talking and he felt like he had to run around the room and answer them, you see. And the doctors in Huntsville, where we were living, wanted to send him to a clinic in Massachusetts for brain-injured children to see if there could be any help for him. I forgot one little important thing. I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Wonderful thing. Wish somebody had told me about it. You know, I told you I was baptized in the Holy Spirit probably when I was saved, but never knew about it. Well, then I found out what it was about. I got really baptized, got really, I mean, with the knowledge here too as well. Boy, marvelous. Prayed and cried for 6 weeks. You know what God did during that time? He healed every one of those old, ugly, nasty memories. You know that? Every one of them. Boy, they were gone. Hallelujah. I could go look at my daddy and hug him. Say, I love you, Daddy. Hallelujah. You see, God knows what he's doing. We heard this woman preach. We went to revival, and this woman was preaching. My husband, a good Baptist. Is there any Baptist here tonight? I'm not trying to be offensive, but I mean, we were Baptists. We didn't raise our hands or praise the Lord or do any of that stuff, you know. Especially not believe for miracle healing. I mean, I knew Winston had been healed. That was a gift of God. But I never associated it with miracle healing, you see. So we went to this revival meeting. My husband was sitting there. Well, I'll listen to her. And they started singing. After a while, I saw him. Kind of looking, make sure I wasn't looking too, you see. And that went on, and the woman preached. My gosh, those Pentecostals can preach. Whoa, 3 hours, she was still going at it strong. Well, this boy had missed his snack for hyperglycemia, you see. That's getting on dangerous ground. He was having pre-seizure tendencies. And to top it all off, there was ice outside. It was going to be slow going home. And we began to watch him. He started getting jittery and jumpy, and his eyes were beginning to move, dance around in his head. We started gathering up coats and said, let's go. This boy's about to get in trouble. Let's get home, quick. And we were going to go, and he says, wait. He said, she's talking about getting healed, and I know Jesus can heal me. I know Jesus can heal me. Conference time, folks. Us two good Baptists had to have a conference here. Listen. What are we?